In connection with the Lord's Day we consider this morning, we read Job chapter 9. Job 9. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. Of course, with the word which, the reference is repeatedly through this section to God. Really, who could be translated as well. Who shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away, who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? Whom, though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set a time to plead? If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say, I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. This is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. That's why we read in the inspired scriptures. We turn now to the Lord's Day that we consider this morning, Lord's Day 5. It's based upon the teaching of the entire scripture. Lord's Day 5. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have His justice satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Beloved in Jesus Christ, we deserve punishment. We deserve punishment by God. That the Catechism has taught us thus far. Lord's Day 2, we were instructed that we must keep the law of God. We saw already in that Lord's Day that we have not kept the law of God, and even more to the point, we cannot keep the law of God, even if we don't desire to either by nature. But even if we did, we cannot keep the law of God. Canst thou, that is, are you able, can you keep all these things perfectly? In no wise is the decisive answer. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. On account of that, then we deserve punishment. Lord's Day 3 goes on to ask and to answer, how did we get this way? How did we get into this plight, into this situation? Were we created this way? Did God make us this way? And really, the argument from the viewpoint of a sinful man, the argument is, can we blame God for our problem? Did God make us this way? And the answer is no. No, that won't work. God's not to blame. God created us good and righteous. We got this way because our first father, our representative, and our organic head fell into sin, willingly and deliberately fell into sin. We brought ourselves into this situation. We deserve punishment. Then Lord's Day 4 goes on yet to continue this line of reasoning, this writhing or wiggling of the sinful man. The Catechism says, we could ask this question again yet, is it fair of God? Is it fair of God to demand of man now that which he cannot perform? And the answer goes right back to the fall again, and it says man got himself into this dilemma, this problem on his own. Let him find his way out. Question and answer 10 says, can maybe God just simply leave sin unpunished? We deserve punishment very well. We'll settle that. We got ourselves into this situation on our own. We deserve punishment. But perhaps God can simply look the other way. Perhaps God can simply leave sin unpunished. And the answer comes back, no, God cannot do that. God, if He's righteous at all, must punish sin. Sin which is committed against His most high majesty must be punished with extreme punishment, temporal and eternal punishment of body and soul. Question and answer 11 yet of Lord's Day 4. Can maybe God's mercy cancel out His justice? Isn't God also merciful? The questioner asks. And the answer is, doesn't back down from God's mercy at all. The answer is yes, God's merciful. But He's also just, and those two must be harmonized. Those two both must be present. God's mercy and His justice both are important, and one cannot cancel out the other. And God's justice demands that sin be punished. We deserve punishment for our sins. And so, question and answer 12 begins. Question 12, since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? That's the question. And the answer is, God's justice must be satisfied. That's the only way out of deserving the punishment and receiving the punishment for sin. God's justice must be satisfied. Satisfaction for sin must occur. Satisfaction for sin is the only way to avoid the punishment we deserve. Let's look then and consider that doctrine of satisfaction as the Lord's Day leads us into a consideration of that doctrine this morning. We'll do so under the theme, a required satisfaction. A required satisfaction. First of all, necessary task. Satisfaction is a task, an activity that must be performed, and it's a necessary task. Secondly, personally impossible. Catechism will lead us to recognize we cannot ourselves make that satisfaction. It's personally impossible. And then, in the third place, we'll notice a mandatory daysman. Again, taking that word from Job, the chapter we read. We'll look at what that means when we come to that. In order to understand the idea of satisfaction, we need to remember that God is righteous. Satisfaction, that whole idea, cannot be understood unless we understood that attribute of God called righteousness. God is righteous. God is a righteous God. We can describe more and list out more of the attributes of God. Holiness and grace and mercy and love and omnipotence, and that He is eternal, many others. But to understand satisfaction, we need to understand that God is righteous. The Catechism indicates that in the question, first of all, question 12, since then, by the righteous judgment of God, We deserve punishment. We deserve punishment. Why? Because God is righteous. By the righteous judgment of God. And then secondly, or again in the answer 12, we begin that answer, the catechism begins that answer this way: God will have His justice. And justice really means the same thing as righteousness. God will have His justice satisfied. God's righteousness must be satisfied. That God is righteous means, among other things, means that God must punish the evildoer. And remember, when we say God must do this or that, we don't mean to say that someone or something outside of God causes God to need to do this or that. But we're speaking of God's own righteousness, that which He is, that which is His own being. Therefore, then, according to God's own being, His own righteousness, He must punish the evildoer, the one who breaks His law. And He must reward the one who does well. That's righteous as well. I think even the children can understand that. Someone who is just, righteous, or fair, you can think of all of those words as meaning the same thing, synonyms. One who is fair will not punish somebody who does right and does well, while rewarding somebody who does bad, does sinful things. But one who is fair or just must punish the one who does wrong and must reward the one who does right. That's what it means to be righteous. God is such a righteous God. How are we righteous or unrighteous? How can it be determined whether a person is righteous or unrighteous? And the answer is, he must keep the law. That law of God is the revelation of the righteous God. And God says, this is my mind about things. This is how I think about things. And this is how I think in particular about mankind. This is my decree. This is my law with regard to how he must live. And so long as he harmonizes himself with my law, makes himself in accord with my law, keeps himself in accord with my law, he is righteous, and I will reward him. But if he breaks my law, if he does that which is against my law, then he is unrighteous, and he must be punished. That's God's righteousness. And that then is our obligation to God. As those who are created by God, and are given a law whereby we must behave and live in this life, we owe the keeping of the law to God. We owe that obedience to God. He's the Creator. He gave us our very existence, our life, and our being. And God said, here's how you must live. Then we owe that to God. Fact is, we have failed. And the catechism's led us to see that already. We failed already in Adam. Which guilt is ours? Adam's fall. We're guilty for that. But then we've also failed to keep the law of God in our own life by our own actions and our own doing. So therefore we have a debt. We owe God. There's much that we need to pay God in order that His justice and righteousness may be satisfied. He's given us a task to do, as it were. God said, you must do this. And if you do this up to the level that I've commanded, I'm satisfied with that. And as a righteous God, I can look upon your work and I can say I'm satisfied. But if you've come short, then I'm not satisfied. And we have come short. We're in debt to Him. In fact, we haven't paid anything. Our debt is tremendous. We need to pay that debt in full. We can't simply make a good start, pay a bit, and God says, well, then I can see your intention is good and I'll leave you alone and I'll call it paid in full. No, we must, again, God's righteousness wouldn't allow that. But we must pay the debt in full so that we can then be restored into a good and right relationship with God. That's the ultimate goal of all of this. We need to stand right before God. We need to be in a right relationship with God. If we don't, if we're out of that relationship with God, then we cannot escape eternal punishment, but rather we will be eternally punished for our sins. And on the other hand, if we are in that right relationship with God, then we are again received unto God in favor, to use the language of our Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 12. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment that rightfully we deserve and be again received into favor? How do we make satisfaction for sin so that we can come back into that relationship with God? If it's going to be done, if satisfaction is going to be accomplished, then the payment must be made willingly. God cannot take us, as it were, by the back of the neck and hold us to the flame of punishment. Well, we try to get away, but we must willingly walk into that punishment and endure the punishment, because that's the only way to satisfy God's justice again, is to be punished on account of that debt that we owe God. We must willingly pay, but then also the debt must be paid in full, not one drop. Not one moment of suffering may be pulled away from. The full suffering for all of our sins must be endured. And then too, while we are willingly enduring the fiery heat of God's wrath, we must not add to the debt. We must stop sinning. We must be perfect. While we're paying for our sins, we must pay then fully, willingly, perfectly by enduring God's punishment for sin. And that we need to do, because we do have that debt. We are unrighteous. And now we're talking not in the abstract, not about humanity in general. We're talking about me. We're talking about you. We are unrighteous. I can make that very plain. To children, to anyone. Can ask ourselves just this one question. Have you ever sinned, even once? Just once. A little sin, maybe once. That's all it takes, you understand. We speak of the mountain of debt that we owe God. We speak of all the sins that we have committed. That's true. But we can really simplify it and take it down to one sin and look at it, just one sin. If we've broken God's law just once, we deserve to be punished. We must make satisfaction for our sins. We are unrighteous. Unrighteous. And that punishment must match the crime. And God says, I am the most high, majestic God, infinite, without boundaries. And you've sinned against me, against my high holiness and perfect righteousness as but a little creature that I made. You dared but once break my law. You must be punished with extreme punishment everlastingly in body and soul. That's the requirement. And that satisfaction must be made. That satisfaction must be made before we can enjoy God's blessings. Again, God's righteousness comes into play. God cannot, to the sinner who has his sins not satisfied, God cannot say to that sinner, I will give you regeneration. I will give you that great, tremendous blessing of new life. I'll raise you out of death. I'll give you the blessing of faith so that you can know me and know my Son and love me and believe that you are justified. And God cannot say, I will give you sanctification. I will work the holiness of my Son into you so that you are transformed and you begin to walk in good works. That's a privilege. Glorious, wondrous privilege. It's a blessing. God cannot give that to us. He will not give that to us unless satisfaction for sin has first been made. Who must make this satisfaction then? The Catechism says, we must make this full satisfaction. We must. Either by ourselves or by another. Notice that language of the Catechism. The Catechism does not simply say, either we must make the satisfaction or somebody else must make it for us. It says we must make the satisfaction. We must do it, and it can be done one of two ways. Either we ourselves personally or someone else, meaning someone who is a representative of us so that it is as if we were doing it personally. But we have to have this satisfaction made for us. Personally, or by another. Well, can we do it? The Catechism says. Is that possible for us to do it? And the Catechism immediately answers, of course, it's not possible for us personally to make satisfaction for sin. Question and answer 13. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? Meaning, can we ourselves do this personally? Can we satisfy for our sins, satisfy God's righteousness, be approved of by our suffering, be approved of before God? The answer is by no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. That first of all. And really the Catechism says, it's as if the Catechism says, that's enough. You're already disqualified just with that. There's other things we can bring in and look at it. which also show us to be disqualified, but really one disqualification, and we must step aside. And the Catechism says, you're disqualified from making satisfaction for yourselves personally because daily you increase your debt. In other words, should you begin, it's impossible, but should you begin personally to endure the wrath of God on account of your sins and do so willingly and do so without being destroyed, you would do it in sin. You would simply be adding to your sins as you're enduring the wrath of God. And I'll think of the seriousness of that. We said already a moment ago, just one sin must be punished with unending punishment because God is infinite in His majesty and His glory. Our problem would only increase should we be able to endure the wrath of God. We only add to the debt. And not, mind you, you need to remember too, the Catechism says we daily increase our debt. It doesn't mean every day we put a couple more stones on the pile, a couple more sins. We add a little bit to the pile so that day by day you can hardly notice a difference, that it grows a little bit. Maybe over 10 years' time you say, yeah, that pile of sin really has grown. But I can't tell the difference from day to day. The fact is, if we could see it visually, see that mountain of debt, we would be stunned. Every day we increase that debt tremendously. It's really, and even this fails to make it plain, but perhaps we can say, one day we form a mountain of sin, a mountain of debt, but then the next day we really add another mountain and another mountain, so we have a whole mountain range of debt that we owe to God. Impossible task to pay the price for all of that while we're adding mountain upon mountain to that range. But the Catechism also points out in a slightly different connection in question and answer 14 of the same Lord's Day, another disqualification for us to make our own personal satisfaction. The Catechism says in answer 14, further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin. Take just that part. No mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin. We are mere creatures. We're nothing more than creatures. We're not creature together with something else. The only other else, apart from creature, is God. So we recognize then immediately, then we are a mere creature. We're only creatures. And it's impossible for a creature to sustain the burden of God's wrath against, eternal wrath against sin. That word sustain is important because the reprobate must endure God's eternal wrath against sin. They will. Hell is real. And the reprobate who have been rejected by God eternally and therefore continue in this life in sin and unrepentance will endure God's eternal wrath eternally on account of their sin. But they cannot sustain that wrath. That is, they will endure the feeling of that wrath and the pain of that wrath and the suffering of that wrath eternally, but they will not, as they endure that wrath, pay for one sin, though they suffer everlastingly. In order for us to make satisfaction, we must not only feel the wrath of God and be subjected to the pain of the wrath of God, but we must be able to bear up under it and absorb that wrath of God while loving Him entirely and serving Him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. God's wrath for our infinite, God's infinite punishment for our terrible sins must be pressed down upon us who are but mere creatures of time. And we must endure it. Do you see, beloved, how impossible it is for man to save himself? What nonsense, what blasphemy that a man would dare suggest, oh, I could do this thing or I could do that thing and somehow save himself. If we dare ever imagine such a thing, we must take ourselves by the collar and we must say to ourselves, or if anyone else ever says it, we must say, man, you must make satisfaction. That's all you can do if you're going to be saved. If you're going to save yourself, you must go to hell and you must endure that hell. And you must absorb that hell and that suffering of hell. And you must love God while you do it without being utterly consumed. That's what's required for man to be received into God's favor and grace. Job, too, recognizes how impossible that is. He lists out various thoughts as he considers his difficult situation. Verses 2 and 3, he says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How can man be just means righteous. How can man be righteous with God? What will he do? If he will contend with Him, that is, if man will contend with God, or perhaps you could understand it, if God will contend with man, either way, the fact is, man, he cannot answer Him one of a thousand. There's no response we can make. There's no way we can argue ourselves out of our debt. In other words, satisfaction must be made. No argument can be made against God's righteousness. Or verse 4, Job says, He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. That's describing God. Attribute of wisdom and omnipotence. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against Him and hath prospered? Who thinks he can come into escape eternal punishment and come into God's favor by simply hardening himself against God? Many harden themselves against God. But the question is, who hath hardened himself against Him and hath prospered? And it's truly in that way of hardening against God, escaped eternal punishment. Not one, of course. Verse 19, he says, if I speak of strength, lo, He is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I speak of strength, perhaps by my force, by my strength, I can escape punishment. If I speak of strength, if I speak of my strength, lo, God is strong. There's nothing I can do over against the might and the power of God to escape my punishment. Again, satisfaction must be made. Verse 20, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Some try that way. Simply declare themselves perfect. I think maybe that'll work. The Word of God says I'm a sinner, so I'll just simply say I'm good, I'm right, I'm perfect. I stand before God fine. Don't need satisfaction. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me, says God. Says Job, but speaking truthfully as God's word. If I say I am perfect, my mouth also shall prove me perverse. I can't simply declare myself righteous and in good favor of God. And then verse 29 and following. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. The passage says then, if I should find some other way to make myself clean other than satisfaction, and man does that too, we may be tempted to do that ourselves and think of that ourselves. By my own accepting Jesus Christ, by my own good works, I can merit, I can earn with God. I'll make myself clean with my own hand. Not the way God requires, not the way God demands through satisfaction for sin, but by my own good works. Make myself clean. Job rightly knows that will work. He says, yet God will plunge me in the ditch, and I'll become so filthy that my own clothes abhor me. God will prove my efforts to be in vain, impossible, that I escape punishment except by satisfaction. And that, for me, is personally impossible. We must turn to another, as the Catechism suggests that is our other option. Either we must make this full satisfaction by ourselves, or we must make it by another. Personally, we cannot. We must turn to another. There must be another who can stand in my place and make satisfaction for me. And yet Job says something about that too. He says in verse 32 and 33, for he, that's God, is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and if we should come and we should come together in judgment, neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that he might lay his hand upon us both. The word daysman is in some translations translated as umpire. We ought not think of a vain game, the outcome of which matters not one whit. But we ought to think about ourselves coming again to escape punishment and to come into a good favor of God. Somebody must have the authority to say, this is the outcome, this is the verdict, this is the way it is. Somebody must have the ability to put his hand upon me and to put his hand upon God and to say, now let's come together and let's work together here. You put something out here and you give something and we're going to come to a compromise. We're going to come to an agreement. That's the kind of daysman that Job has in mind that comes out in the verse. He is not a man that I, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. We should come together in judgment. We're going to come to some compromise through some daysman who comes between us and says, here's how the thing ought to be. A daysman that comes betwixt us that he might lay his hand upon us both. Job says there is no such a one. And as Job is looking out over humanity and over mankind, he makes an accurate statement. There is no man. In fact, there is no other creature who's merely a creature, as the Catechism says, who can be our daysman, our arbiter, the one who comes between God and us and brings us together and gets us on the same page and works out this satisfaction thing, takes care of this debt problem that we have, perhaps talks God into excusing the debt, writing out a legal document that says we'll just overlook it. No one who can do that. God would not allow it. No one has the authority to lay his hand upon God and bring God into some kind of an agreement with us. God must do it. God himself must do it. And so he has, of course, providing for us a daysman above that which Job had in mind, one who is very God himself, who comes then not on the human level and on the plane of earthly, natural, human life, but one who comes from God himself, and one who says, I will not seek to bring Job and God into some agreement or compromise or deal. Nor will I try to bring any of God's elect people or all of God's elect people and God into some kind of an agreement, but I will stand in the place of those elect people. I will be them. I will take their sins, their guilt upon myself. I will call it my own. I will own it. And I will suffer for it. I will pay. I will willingly pay. I will pay in love for God, and I will pay it in full. All of the wrath of God poured out upon me. I might bring his people, elect people, out of that punishment which they deserve and into a relationship of blessing and favor of God. Beloved, satisfaction for sin is the only way that we can escape that punishment we deserve. And God has provided for us that Savior, that daysman, that mediator, that arbiter who does not make deals, but who suffers for us that we might know God's love and grace and mercy. The grace, mercy and love of a righteous God who has not in it all compromised his righteousness one whit, that now we may taste and know of his mercy. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy good word. Bless us and strengthen us by it, and fill our hearts with praise to thee, that we may praise thee for providing us with a mediator, one who has made the required satisfaction for our sins, so that now there is no punishment for us. He has endured it all. And so that now there is only blessing for us. and joy and peace as we know Thy grace, Thy mercy, Thy covenant love. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to instruct us through the leading of the Heidelberg Catechism, that we may come to see and to know this Mediator once again more thoroughly and clearly, and that we may know not only the work of satisfaction that He has done for us, that central, all-important work, but that we may know then all the work, all the glorious work He has done for us and now continues to do in us to the glory of His own name. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name, for His sake alone. Amen.